Some years ago, when I was reviewing projects supported by Tear Fund Australia and learning from what Tear's partners were doing in different parts of the world, I was working with Parla Urban Oasis, which is an activity of the Anglican Diocese of Kampala. When it is the rainy season, all the lower-lying areas flood, and the houses with them. These are the areas where people have settled informally because they have been pushed off the land. So some of them being pushed off the land is because Uganda has a very high birth rate. But more often recently, they've been pushed off land that has been taken from them for development purposes, which might be commercial agriculture, it might be mining, it might be creating holiday resorts for tourists, all kinds of things that don't allow the local people who grew up and expected to live there all their lives to remain. While I was with the Ugandan Anglican Church, I was just amazed at how integrated the communities were. There were Christians, Muslims, and people who followed traditional African religions, all living together and getting on well. One evening, we had a meeting. It was a meeting, one of the regular meetings, of the Grandparents Association. The grandparents would talk about the challenges of being grandparents moved off their land into the city, the challenges that their families, their children, their grandchildren experienced, and what their role is. Because often the parents were not with the children. They had to travel for work in the mines if they were men, or look for domestic work in South Africa if they were women. While I was listening to this meeting with a translator helping me, many people spoke. It was very dark, no electricity. I could see flashes of white teeth and white eyes and the white hats of the Muslim men in the gathering. One very tall, very thin older man with a white cap got up to speak, and he said, in translation, "When God created the earth, the land was empty. It had no one to look after it. So God said, 'Be fruitful, multiply and fill the land.' And we did that very well. We multiplied. We filled the land, just as God said. But then the land was full and we didn't stop multiplying. The land groans under our weight. There isn't room for all of us to live and we are exhausting the land with our demands. You see, God gave us more than one command then. He said, 'Yes, the land was empty. It needs you to care for it, multiply, be fruitful, fill the land.' But God also said, 'Look after the land. The land is your responsibility.' God's command to multiply was a command for a time when the land was empty and needed people to care for it. Now the land is full, it's more than full. We need to care for the land. We hear Genesis' second creation perspective in the light of the first. We read the first in the light of the second. For this second perspective, it's really important to keep the first in mind, to hear the connections, and to remember that in that first poem, The Genealogy of the Heavens and the Earth, it spoke many truths about God and about us, all of which are nuanced in different ways, and with this second story. The first story spoke, among other things, about the nature, the value and the purpose of time, that time itself is created by God, that God is by definition beyond time. Time comes into being as God speaks, and the evenings and the mornings mark the passage of the days. In that first creation account, when Genesis announced the seventh day, it changed the pattern. Previously, we heard, and there was evening and there was morning, the first or the second or the up to the sixth day, but we're told it's the seventh day before we hear anything about God's activity on that day. We aren't ever told there was evening, there was morning, the seventh day. We're not watching the clock waiting for that day to end. Instead, at the end of the seventh day, we hear these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And we hear about God's rest, about God ceasing from all work, about God delighting in the goodness of creation. In the first perspective, God was referred to as Elohim, the general word for God, a plural word, masculine grammatically, that takes singular verbs, because God's beyond number and gender as well. Then in the second perspective that we read today, it's the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, a new expression for God putting the two different names together. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Notice in the day. The first account talked of 7 days. This account collapses it all into one day. A reminder again that these are not the type of days that we count as 24 hours and there's 365 symbolic language. It's not an account scientifically of how God created the heaven and the earth. In this story, humankind is created before all the other living creatures. The chronology is different. Again, another reminder not to be tempted to read it as if it was a documentary, a film of what God did step by step. The steps are there, they're different steps, and they're teaching us about God's relationship with creation and our relationship with God and our responsibilities and connection and family-likeness with every other living thing. Then Yahweh Elohim formed the Adam from the dust of the Adamah and breathed the breath of life into their nostrils, and their Adam became a living being. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the Adam whom he had formed. And I love that imagery of God planting a garden. And I love it that the word Eden means delight. A garden of delight, taking us back again to the Sabbath day when God rested and delighted. But here God is planting a garden, and in a sense planting the Adam, the earthling, in the garden. God had not yet caused it to rain, and so no herb of the field had yet sprung up upon the arets, the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But there was a stream, there was water, and it watered the whole face of the Adamah, the earth. Out of the Adamah, the earth, the ground, Yahweh Elohim made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes 4 branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The land of the third river is Tigris, which flows from the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Yahweh Elohim took and placed the Adam in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. These verbs, to till and to keep, are important verbs. The first literally means to serve. It's related to the word for servant. Humankind is to serve as well as have dominion. The second means keep or protect or guard. Jonathan Sacks, who we listened to last week, observes that this second verb, the verb here translated keep, is the same verb used in later biblical legislation to speak of the responsibilities of a person who is given the guardianship of something that does not belong to them, a trustee or a guardian who is called to preserve and look after something that is not theirs. That, bringing it back to our role, we are to care, to protect, to look after the earth that is not ours. It is God's. It is not ours to do whatever we like with. We are to care for it in God's stead, for God's sake. There is a warning here, together with those words of dominion in the previous story, because human beings have great power. They, of all creation, are the only ones who could potentially destroy and put an end to the garden. In the 1800s, the mid-19th century, an Orthodox Jewish rabbi called Samson Raphael Hirsch, he was German, reflected on the first Genesis account where it says, "And let us make humankind in our image after our own likeness." And Samson Raphael Hirsch said, "Because man, humanity alone, would develop the capacity to change and endanger the natural world, nature itself was consulted as to whether it approved of such a being." This rabbi imagines God asking the earth, "Well, let us do this together, God and nature together creating the human being." The implied condition of this is that man should use nature only in such a way as to be faithful to the purposes of the Creator. The mandate to exercise dominion is therefore not technical, but moral, and always contained within the requirement to protect, to preserve, to conserve. Another rabbi imagined the story this way. When the Holy One created the first humans, he took them and led them around all the trees of the Garden of Eden and said to them, "Look, behold all my works, how beautiful they are, how splendid. All that I have created for you to enjoy. Take care, therefore, that you do not destroy this garden, that you do not destroy my world. For if you do, you will be gone too, and there will be no one left to repair what you have destroyed." A third rabbi talked about when God created the human beings, they are from the earth, but God breathed into them the breath of life, the wind of God, the spirit of God that was hovering over the waters at the beginning of creation. God took something from below, from the dust of the earth, and something from above, the wind of the spirit and the wind of the earth, and put them together, of the earth and of God. The rabbi imagined that God did this because if he created humankind only of the earth, the heavens would complain. But if he created human beings only of the heavens, then the earth would complain. So he brought the two together, the dust of the earth, the wind of the heavens, into a human being who is part of the created order, but also is in the image of God, of the heavens, and bears the responsibility and the privilege of that. Yahweh Elohim commanded the Adam, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." In the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, this is the first time that the Greek translation transliterates the Hebrew Adam and keeps it Adam, rather than translating it as anthropon or as anthropos, all humankind. Then Yahweh Elohim said, "It is not good that the Adam should be alone. I will make them a helper as a partner." Two notes on these words. The Hebrew hazer is most often used of God elsewhere in the Bible, and it's used of God being the help of Israel or the poor or the king or some other person who calls out to God, which makes it very strange that over the recent history, so many people have said woman created as man's helper means that she's secondary, like a servant, and needs to be always in that support role. But if that word is most often used of God, it's not subservient. The second word there, neged, means alongside, beside. It shouldn't be one above the other, but they're alongside each other. And this is how God created things to be. It is not, of course, how they remained. Out of the Adama, the earth, Yahweh Elohim formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the Adam to see what they would call him. If you remember the first account, it was God who named things, the light, the day, the night, the sun, the moon. Now that privilege and responsibility of naming goes to the earthling that God has created. So whatever that Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And the Aram gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the Aram there was not found a helper as a partner. So Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon the Aram, and they slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that Yahweh Elohim had taken from the Aram he made into a woman and brought her to the Aram. This is the first time the word woman is used in the story. The word man, isha woman, ish man, occurs in the next verse. Then the Aram said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called isha, woman, for out of man, ish, this one was taken." Therefore the Aram leaves their father and their mother and clings to their isha, and they become one flesh. And the Aram and his Isha were both naked, and they were not ashamed. That not being ashamed shows that at this stage everything is still right with creation. There is no hierarchy there, but in Adam's cry, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh is my flesh," there is a recognition that we belong together. This is someone with whom I can relate equally. When we think about our vocation to have dominion, to subdue in a sense that God has dominion, subdue, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in a way that enables the other animals also to multiply and be fruitful, to fill their parts of the earth. When we see that God blesses us, "Look, I have provided all this food for you, you shall have these things as food," God at the very same time blesses the other parts of the created order and say, "And this I have given to them for food." So our seeking food for ourselves should not impinge on the right of other parts of creation to flourish too. The beautiful Sabbath day, a gift from God and a symbol. God rests and delights and hallows, makes sacred the seventh day. If you read on through the Old Testament, the command to keep the Sabbath is the most frequently repeated command. That is the day on which we cease from any productive labour other than the labour required to keep life going. The essential support work needs to continue, but profit-making work, creative work, work in which we have control, should cease, because on that day we remember that the earth is the Lord's. We delight in the creation of God, and we remember our identity and purpose. Our God-given vocation. Dominion, yes, but dominion in a way that reflects God's loving rule. We are created in God's image and called to reflect God, God's love in how we live. It's a dominion that honours all of our earth family relationships. We are created of the earth, part of creation. It's a dominion that respects God-given limits. The Sabbath is one. It's a gift. There are synergistic blessings. The blessing of humankind depend on us, enabling the blessings of the rest of creation to continue. The fruit of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we are not to eat. These are all constraints. They are constraints that are gifts. We find our God-given vocation when we choose not to do some things because they are not good for us or the earth. Our God-given vocation to have dominion, to rule, will be a vocation that enables the more than human world to flourish. God planted the garden and put the Aram in it to serve it and preserve it. Creator God, we thank you so much for the beauty of your creation, for the wonders, the things that amaze us, the things that stun us, the stars in the sky, the new shoots coming forth from the earth, the babies, human and others, the baby birds at this time of year. And we pray for ourselves that we would be people who reflect your image, that we as a community would walk lightly on your good earth, that we would listen to the wisdom of Ugandan grandfathers who talk about God's command when the world was empty and needed people to care for the earth, and of the world now, which still needs people to care for the earth, but doesn't need any more people because the world is already full. We pray for ourselves and for our neighbours and for people far away, that we would all see your image in every person, that we would all see your creative hand in every part of the world around us, that we would be inspired by your resurrection, the first fruits of the new creation. Through you, everything is possible. We can be part of your wonderful work of restoring all things to you. Amen.